You may remember the old joke about the man who was the tourist who was walking through the streets of a town, and he came across this beautiful, well-maintained garden. And the owner of the garden was in the front lawn, and the tourist spoke over the wall to him and said, "What a wonderful garden. Isn't God's handiwork tremendous?" And the gardener, the man in the garden, stood up and came across to the tourist, and he said, Aye, but you should have seen the mess it was in when God had it on its own." Because, and the point is well made, God has designed it in such a way that we are to be gardeners with Him. We are to be co-laborers in the field of the world and in nature. God has appointed human beings to subdue it and to care for it. That was part of the mandate that He gave to men and women. And we see that especially in Genesis 1. Be fruitful and increase, Genesis 1:28. Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. We are to have care or dominion over the earth. We are, in effect, called to be gardeners. And as we know, this relationship, like other relationships, is impacted by the fall. In this series on being human, we've been looking at different relationships. We've been looking, first of all, at the relationship we have as a human being with God. We are made in God's image. We are made as the kind of pinnacle of the created order, and we are made in God's image to have a relationship with Him. Then secondly, we've seen that we are made to have a relationship with each other. And then thirdly, today what we're looking at is having the relationship on the earth on which we have been planted or placed. We are meant to look after God's handiwork. The rest of creation, the animal and plant kingdom, does a very good job of existing on the planet and doing what they are designed to do. But ironically, it is mankind who is given the charge to look after the world. It is mankind who is the most likely to destroy it. Some Christians in the past, and maybe in the present, have taken the view that when God gave mankind dominion or rulership over creation, that mankind was to use it to serve their own needs. And God would make sure that the present earth, in its present form, would last as long as we need it. Some take the view, therefore, that we should not be too concerned about the future, because God has a kind of ticking clock, and He knows when all the resources of the earth will run out, and at that stage He will wrap everything up, so we don't need to worry. And some believe that very strongly. Others take the view that we cannot guarantee that, and we must look after the planet's resources that we have. This is our Father's world, and in having dominion over it, we are to take care, we are to gently nurture it, because one day God will ask for it back. During this series on being human, we have often talked about the dualism or the Gnosticism that is rampant in our world and indeed even in the church, where we over-spiritualize things and where we are if you like, so heavenly-minded that we're no earthly good, that we separate the spiritual and the heavenly from the material and the physical and the earthly. And I hope that one of the things you've seen in this series, as we've gone through, is that that is a wrong way to think. The Bible gives us a holistic view. We hold together heaven and earth, spiritual and material, because all has been created by God and is glorifying God. And in that psalm which Robin read earlier to us, it talks about the earth and the sun and the stars and the moon and the animals and the seas and everything in the seas, as well as human beings praising God and giving glory to God. There is this holistic view. So it is a kind of a sub-Christian attitude which we should reject to say that the earth does not matter, that all we need to do is to bide our time and then God will take us to heaven. Francis Schaeffer, going back to the 1970s, was among the first of the Christian apologists in recent times to respond to this idea of the abuse of dominion and the wrong thinking about what dominion actually is. He says the Christian is called upon to exhibit this dominion, but exhibit it rightly, treating the thing as having value in itself, exercising dominion without being destructive. But even going way back to the 16th century, 1554 in fact, John Calvin had interpreted dominion to mean a responsible care and keeping that does not neglect, injure, abuse, degrade, dissipate, corrupt, mar, or ruin the earth. Indeed, a more literal reading of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, which we read, literally it says, "And Jehovah God took the man and caused him to rest in the Garden of Eden, to serve it and to keep it," to serve the garden, to serve the creation. It doesn't talk about oppressive domination. It talks about this idea of coming under the earth and serving the earth. We see this even in the word plays in the Hebrew. Adam, the first man, is created out of the soil, Adamah, and at death ultimately returned to the soil. We never stop having a relationship with the soil, part of the stuff from which we are made. We should neither abuse it nor worship it, but take care of it. There is creativity and there is beauty in God's garden, and He calls us to be creative and to appreciate the beauty of the world that is around us. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye, as well as good for food." So the world God made had an intrinsic beauty. It wasn't just very functional and practical with all this food for us, but actually it was made in such a way that it had a beauty in it. Have you ever wondered why you feel refreshed and restored when you spend time amongst nature? It's because, in a sense, we are returning to our roots and recovering something of the Garden of Eden and something of what we were essentially designed to be, gardeners. I was reading in the newspaper just a couple of days ago a little article based on a scientific report. Henry Budkin, the science correspondent, says, "Spending time among nature is very beneficial for us. But apparently scientists have discovered that the benefits only really come if you spend more than 2 hours a week in nature." Researchers from Exeter University found people who spend at least 120 minutes in nature a week were more likely to report good health, higher psychological well-being than those who do not go out at all in an average week. No such benefit was found for people who enjoyed town parks, woodlands, country parks, or beaches for less than 2 hours a week. Experts say taking a walk in the woods, listening to birdsong, looking around and engaging with nature, these all lower stress and blood pressure. So there you are. And we probably knew that anyway. Trouble is that in our modern society, we're becoming more and more urbanized and more removed from the soil and the fruits of the land. And I think we lose something of our humanity whenever we do this. We become more mechanistic rather than organic. There is something purifying and cleansing and satisfying in getting our hands dirty with the soil. It speaks of our own genesis and the environment in which we were first placed. And as we do this, as we spend time in God's world of nature, something deep within us echoes the sevenfold blessing of God in Genesis 1 and 2. It is good, 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 it is good. Part of what it is to be a human being is to be a gardener. In the New Testament, we see this affirmation of God's goodness of his world, and also this link between Jesus, his Son, and his creation. In John chapter 1, we read, "All things came into being through Jesus, and without him, not one thing came into being." Paul's letter to the Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "For in him," that is, in Christ, "all things in heaven and all things on earth were created, things visible and invisible. All things have been created through him and for him." So instead of us believing that the world has been created for us, and all the plants and animals and food and being created for us, is actually being created for Jesus, and we are to take care of it. We are a part of bringing glory to Jesus as we care for his earth. This is God's estate, and we are the estate managers, which we hold in trust for the Son of God. And how we care for it can either bring glory to God or take glory from God. Quite often, as evangelicals, whenever we're thinking about maybe appearing before our Lord, and yes, we're saved and so on, but I think God still asks us, you know, what we did with the resources that we had. And we often think of those resources in terms of church life, what we did with our gift, what we did in terms of evangelism, what we did in terms of witnessing, and so on. But I wonder, will he also ask, and what did you do? How did you care for the earth that I gave you? Well, that doesn't seem to feature much in terms of our mentality. It's our Father's world. In a sense, we should be outgreening the Green Party. For many years, the Green Party were seen as the kind of lunatics on the left, and I'm sorry if there's any members of the Green Party here. But isn't that true? That was the view. You know, the establishment and even the church viewed, you know, the Greens, they're just a bit weird. But actually, in so many ways, they had it right. And in so many ways, we in the church have a lot, maybe, to learn from them. Now, I don't believe in extremes. I'm not an extremist. I don't believe that what movements like Extinction Rebellion are doing are good at all. But there are ways, balanced ways, in which we say this world is our Father's world. We should care for it. Just as whenever you are lent something by a relative or a friend, you're lent a car, you're lent a garden tool or whatever, you want to look after it. You want to give it back exactly the way that you got it. God is lending us his world. We are to be stewards of his world. Bishop James Jones of Liverpool writes this: "Genesis certainly portrays humankind as natural consumers and born traders. As part of dominion, however, God explicitly charges the gardener of Eden to till it and to keep it. As we've seen, the word till has its roots in the Hebrew word to serve. Adam, who is hewn from the earth, is called to serve the very earth from which he was formed. The apex of creation is not humankind. It is Christ, from whom all things came into being and for whom all exists. Christ, the son of Adam, is the curb on human vanity and our greedy ambitions. All is ultimately for him and not for us." In that hymn we sang earlier, "Praise for the singing, praise for the morning, praise for them springing fresh from the word." The creating word, Jesus Christ, is the one who has made all the created order that we see before us, and it's giving him glory. "Praise for the sweetness of the wet garden, sprung in completeness where his feet pass." That lovely picture of Jesus walking amongst his garden. The word of God in Christ creating all of creation, made from the creating word, both the spiritual, our souls, the spiritual, but also the physical and the material, all giving glory to God. The whole earth is a cathedral for his glory. Professor Donald MacLeod, Scottish theologian, sums up well the theology of Genesis in 5 points. First of all, God as creator has absolute, has absolute sovereignty over the environment. We must use it only in accordance with his will, and we shall answer to him. Secondly, the primary function of the creation is to serve the revelation of God. To spoil the creation is to disable it from performing this function. Thirdly, there is an intimate link, as we have seen, between mankind and the soil. He is taken from the ground. He is to return to the ground. There is a theological and a psychological bond there. Fourthly, mankind is to keep the earth. Mankind is its guardian and protector. Then fifthly, man's relationship with his environment has been disrupted by the fall. One primary symptom of this is that he is always tempted to allow economic considerations to override ecological ones. So often, capitalism trumps conservation. So we are called to be discerning consumers. James Jones, the Bishop of Liverpool, talks about living in a way which is reflects sustainable sufficiency. Sustainable sufficiency. As we have seen with other basic relationships with God and with each other, freedom has boundaries. God makes provision for our needs with open-handed generosity. He gives to Adam and Eve the whole of the Garden of Eden. He says, look, you can eat from every tree except one. There's a boundary. There's a limit to the consumption. All God has given are gifts for and not goals of our existence. God allows us to eat of every tree, and yet to Adam and Eve there was this one tree. Jones again says, the tree of knowledge of good and evil stands there as an inhibition. It circumscribes and it limits human freedom to put and to keep the human family in its place. Everything does not exist for humankind. That is an arrogance. No, it exists for God. And what we've seen in this series so far, as we've seen what it is to be a human being, we've seen three major relationships. We've seen our relationship with God, our relationship with each other, and our relationship with the earth. And with each one of those, Genesis 3, the fall of mankind, has impacted our relationship with God so that we worship nearly everything and anything else except God. And we move beyond the boundaries into idolatry. And we move in disobedience to God. And then secondly, in our relationship with each other, God has given us lovely relationships with each other, but it's set within a boundary of marriage. And whenever we move beyond or outside that boundary, things start to go wrong. Our freedom has limitations. And then thirdly, as we see in our relationship with the earth, God sets down boundaries. And if we don't keep those boundaries and barriers, and if we're not careful in how we treat his earth, again, we find that destruction comes and distress comes. We are broken and fallen, and we keep pushing at the boundaries. We keep wanting to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil because we want to be like God, because we think that we are better than God. We think we know better than God, and so we keep pushing the boundaries. But we are human beings. We are created, yes, in God's image, but he has designed us in such a way, and he wants us to follow his design. How can we return to Eden? Because Adam and Eve, obviously, were put out of Eden because of their disobedience. And whenever they were put out of Eden, not only did they fall, but the whole of the world was broken and impacted. Romans 8 talks about creation groaning until the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Whenever God's children, The children that God has chosen through Jesus Christ, when it comes to the end of time and the glorification of God's children, then there will be a great renewing of the earth. It will be renewed. As it says in Isaiah 65, I'm about to create new heavens and a new earth where the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. There is a future vision of a great restoration of God's creation. But what do we do between the first and the second comings of Jesus? We're called to live in a way which displays kingdom values. We restore relationships with God, we restore relationships with each other, and we are to restore relationships with the earth. In John chapter 15 and verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. He loved to use very natural, agricultural, rural images. That's what Jesus grew up in. He grew up in a world which was mainly agricultural. Yes, there were cities and towns, but it was very, very rural. And so he loved to use these kind of images. I was just struck recently that whenever Mary saw the risen Jesus on that first Easter Sunday, she mistook him for the gardener. Do you remember that in John chapter 20, verse 15? She mistook him for the gardener. But actually, in a sense, he was the gardener. And he is the gardener. Because this world is his garden. I wonder, you know, was he down doing a little bit of maintenance whenever Mary came to see him? Putting a few things right, you know, tending to a few plants. He's still the gardener, and he trod lightly upon the earth. Jesus healed physical things. He healed bodies. He showed the control that he had over the natural world, calming seas, finding fish whenever the others couldn't find the fish, turning water into wine, multiplying loaves and fishes. There's this lovely connection that Jesus had with the created order. The wider connection between our spiritual obedience and the results on the natural world is again linked and hinted at, not just in Romans, but also in the Old Testament. In the prophecy of Hosea, and I think I have this on the screen, Hosea chapter 4, it says this, Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There's only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land dries up, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea are swept away. There's this connection between obeying God and obeying His commission and His mandate to us, and the impact that has on the created order. And so as Christians, when we hear things on television or radio or social media about how to conserve water or protect our oceans or use less plastic or recycle waste and so on, we should not turn it off, but turn it up and see, is there something that we can learn and do to change our habits? As the population of our world increases, we need to do more and more. Our population is close to 8 billion. It took the whole of human history to reach 1 billion in the year 1800. And in the last 200 years, 7 billion people have been added. 36.7% of the world's population lives in just two countries, India and China. And they, of course, are developing like mad. The population of the world is expected to be at 9 billion by 2050. But in all of this, we recognize and realize that in terms of the water that is on the earth, there's very, very little of it that is drinkable. 97.5% of the water in the world is seawater. There's about 2.5% which is locked up in the glaciers and the ice caps at the moment, but of course it's melting. And it will melt into the sea. I was quite shocked to realize that in terms of drinkable water in the world, it is 0.01%. Isn't that amazing? 0.01% of the water in the world is in rivers and lakes and is drinkable. So we are living really in a very fragile existence. There is no more fresh water available today than there was in Jesus' time. There were 250 million people in the world, they reckon, at Jesus' time. And today there's 8 billion, all living on 0.01% of water. Now, I know we complain, and I complain a lot about our weather. And this has been a very wet summer. But this water is good. It's liquid gold, in a sense. And we can see and envisage in years to come that there will be wars not over oil, but over water. And so as we consider what we can do as Christians, maybe we do need to reflect more on what we can do to safeguard our Father's world. We know that beef production in our world is an issue. More and more people are becoming vegetarian. I must say I've been a bit influenced by two of my children, one of whom has become vegetarian, one who is vegan. And we're trying to be more flexitarian in our diet. The last 2 days, we have been vegetarian, and it has nearly killed me. I must confess, I really enjoyed that bacon butty today. It was, but this is where it starts to hurt, because this is what we need to do if we are to take these things seriously. Whenever we were building the new build, I mean, one of the great things about this new build is that it's bigger, but we're actually using less heat, because the insulation has been so much better. So that's what has happened. We're using less gas, we're using less electricity, even though the building is bigger, because of the insulation. I asked Joel in the plans to put in 3 bicycle posts to the left yet. I've yet to see them being used. And I did consider today cycling in. I saw a couple of dads walking in, actually, today to work off, ready for their bacon butty, probably. But it's maybe something we need to consider, car sharing more, cycling to work. We've got, I don't know, maybe 70, 80 cyclists I see going out from Highkirk during the evenings. They've got all the gear on, you know, and they look very, very impressive. You really do look impressive. But I'm just wondering, why are you not cycling to church on a Sunday? Is it because you've got the gear on? I don't mind if you come in the gear. I really don't mind. I mean, I'm beginning to wonder, do they sell bicycle clips anymore? I used to wear bicycle clips, you know, sort of the Boris Johnson thing where you ride to work in your suit and you get the bicycle clip. I don't know. Anyway, I digress. But I think you get the point that we really do need to seriously consider what we're doing. I mean, I also said to Yule, he wouldn't, I'm getting at Yule here, he didn't acknowledge it, but I said, you know, we're doing the new build, why don't we put one of those electric charge things in the car park? And that's the future. We'll have a row of electric charge points. That's the future, is it not? So all I'm saying is we just need to start to rethink, because this is our Father's world. Now, maybe you think Jesus is coming back next year and we don't need to worry. But he may not. He is coming back. But whenever that is, he's going to say, how did you care for my planet? How did you care for my property? How did you care for the estate? How did you care for the garden? Because actually, this is a fundamental part of being a human being. He didn't give this mandate to the beavers and the elephants and the camels and the cats and the dogs. No, he gave this commission, this mandate to you and me. It is part of the uniqueness of being human, that we are gardeners, caring for his world, and giving glory to Jesus through how we care for his world, every bit as much as how we care for one another, as how we worship God, our Heavenly Father. This is part of what it is to be a human being. And may all we do be for God's glory.